Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
So, let me just say I'm sorry, okay? I'm not as excited as Pastor James or Reverend Alexa. Actually, I'm quite a dull person. The topic today is, are you so dull? And you can see that I did not design my slide. So, actually, I was just being lazy. So when this topic was assigned to me, actually I thought to myself, is it because I'm really a dull person? In the office, I'm actually known for wearing dark color clothes every single day and known as the one who is very predictable, just eat chicken rice. And in the office pantry, I would boil my own hard-boiled eggs for lunch. So perhaps this is a suitable topic for me. All right, so during Chinese New Year, like many of you, I will go for visitations. And during all these visitations, I would always pray to ask God to give me opportunities to talk to Jesus with my friends and with my relatives. And so in this year's New Year, one of my non-Christian friends asked me, so why do you choose to follow Jesus? But the way that it was framed is, why do you choose to bai Yesu ah? So I share many things. But my main message with my group of friends were this. I share that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus to come and rescue me. So I say that my sin is so severe, I'm helpless, I could not save myself, and I needed Jesus to come and save me. So when my non-Christian friends, they heard this, one of them gave a very interesting response. He said, so you are saying Christians' sins are more severe than the rest of the people, and is that why they cannot save themselves? You know, I might be imperfect, but I think I'm quite a decent person, and I think I can take care of my sins, problems myself. So if you really press people, I think most people will say that, you know, they are not imperfect, but they are still pretty good. All right, today we are looking at Jesus' conflict with the religious leaders of his day about the cleanliness law. It is a set of regulations that has to do with purity. It would be easy to assume that such controversy about cleanliness law would be archaic. It would be something that is irrelevant to us today. However, this matter is truly relevant to any people in any culture, in any time. You see, when I say to my friends, we cannot wash away our own stains, we cannot wash away our own sins, therefore we need an external help, an external savior to come and save us, right? And then what was my friend's response? My friend's response was, in essence, he was saying that we can wash away our own sins, therefore we can be our own savior, right? So if Jesus were at that gathering, what would Jesus' response be? That is why today we want to take a look at what happens in Mark chapter 7 and see what is Jesus teaching with regards to outside-in cleaning and inside-out cleaning. So let's take a look at verse 1 to 5. This is when Jesus encounters the legalist. So let me just read it. It says, the Pharisees, this is Mark chapter 7, so the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. So once again, we see that from Jerusalem, the headquarters, they sent hitmen. These are theological hitmen sent to nail Jesus, to judge him. And the first time we saw them, they were in Mark chapter 3. Now they come again. And then this religious leader saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, unclean, that is unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. Keep in mind about this tradition of the elders. I will talk more about it later. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. Actually, the more literal translation would be they take a bath. They have to wash from their head to toe. It's like last time during pandemic, you go out and then you come home. What do you do? First thing, you think that you are unclean, you take a bath, all right? And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Okay, so in order to understand the context, we need to know why is it such a big matter to wash with to eat with unwashed hands? Of course, number one is hygienic purpose, but what the religious leaders were talking about here is ceremonial washing. Okay, so according to the cleanliness law, if you touch a dead animal or a human or a dead corpse, if you had an infectious skin disease like rash or boils, if you came into contact with mildew, if you have any kind of bodily discharge, if you ate meat that comes from unclean animal, then you were considered as ritually impure, defiled, stained, or unclean. And what this means is very profound. It means this. It means that you could not enter into the temple, and therefore you cannot worship God with the community. You cannot enter into the temple, and you cannot worship God in the community. And so the religious leaders, in order to ensure that the people, they are clean, so first of all, there is the written law. And on top of the written law, there is also the oral tradition, which is compiled into a book called the Mishnah. And so the Mishnah is enforced by the leaders, and many of them, and many of these religious leaders, they would honor the oral law even more than the written law itself. Because the Mishnah actually says this, the tradition of the elders, you might have heard this before, the tradition is like a fence. It's like a fence around God's holy law. So its original intention of why they fence and refence this God's holy law is to help people to stay pure and to help people not to break God's law. Think of it like this. You know, I used to serve in an organization that has a very strict rule about boys-girls relationship. If I were to ask my leader last time, how far can I go in terms of boys-girls relationship? So if I park tall, how far can I go without crossing the line? The leader would say, the most you can do is hand-holding. Don't even think about kissing. Save your kiss for your wedding. And if you want to go out for dating, you must always do it in a group date setting. You cannot go out alone. And then you must come back at a certain time. And the reasoning is like this, okay? The reasoning is like this. They will say, if you are really concerned about sexual purity, then you should go the extra mile to guard yourself. Why not play it safe, right? Why not play it safe? Why put yourself in such a situation where you could be tempted? And I know that many Christians, especially parents, are happy when their youth leaders would lay down such specific rules for the young people, even though all of these rules and regulations are not found in the Bible. And so when it comes to the washing of hands, this was only a priestly requirement for the priests according to Mosaic laws. But by Jesus' days, it was firmly entrenched as a requirement for all the people to observe. And more rules are added on. For example, when you wash your hand, you are supposed to use this type of water, and then your posture is supposed to be like this. You pour the water from here, and then it's supposed to drip all the way until your elbow, and then next you pour from your elbow, and then all the way let it flow to your fingertips, then you rub your fingertips. A lot of specific guidelines of how you should wash. And not just before the meals. Between each course, you are supposed to wash your hands as well and rub your hands just to play it safe. And so, and of course, this is not even including, as you can see in the verse, they also have very elaborated rituals about washing their kitchenware and kettles and kitchen utensils. And according to Mishnah, there are 35 pages of instructions of how you should wash your kitchenware. So Can you imagine that? So such laborious cleanliness law might seem very harsh to us. But if you think about it, it is actually not as odd as they sound. You see, over the centuries, people have fasted from food during the season of prayer. Why is that? Why do people fast? Because fasting is an external aid of developing spiritual hunger for God. And people of various faith kneel for prayer. Why is that? Isn't that uncomfortable? Well, it is an external aid for developing spiritual humility. Why do we put ash on our head during Ash Wednesday? It is an external aid that is supposed to remind us of our mortality. We are dust, and help us to be humble before God. And so you can look at it like this. So all the washing from dirt and to stay clean from dirt is like a kind of a visual aid that enable the religious leaders of Jesus' day to recognize that they were spiritually and morally impure, unclean. They could not enter into the presence of God unless they have some kind of spiritual purification. For example, an illustration. If you are going to meet up with somebody that is really important to you, all right, for that big date or that big important job interview, you would wash, you would brush your teeth, you would comb your hair. Why do you do that? It's to get rid of your uncleanliness. You don't want any stain or any speck on you. You don't want to smell bad. And so the cleanliness laws were the same idea. Unless you are spiritually and morally pure and clean, you cannot enter into the presence of a perfect and holy God. And so Jesus could not have agreed more with the religious leaders of his time, of the fact that we are unclean before God and we are unfit for the presence of God. But Jesus disagreed with the religious of his days about the source of where this uncleanliness comes from, whether it is external or internal, and how should we go about cleaning ourselves. Let us now return to the narrative, to verse 6 and 13. So we see here Jesus encounters, and then Jesus now rebukes the legalists. And the first element of Jesus' response was a devastating quotation from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. And it goes like this. Jesus replied. Isaiah was right when he beautifully and rightly prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. You have to let go of the you have let go the commands of God, and you are holding on to human traditions. I wonder if God will say that about us this morning. You see, the religious leaders, their blood began to boil. Jesus said their legalism was simply the commandments of men. Taking the interpretation or an opinion of man and passing it as a commandment of God, now that is a pillar, that is the pillar of legalism. Jesus had also called them hypocrites, play actors, they are phonies. Worse, he said that while they outwardly honor God, their hearts were not even close. This must be shocking to the listeners, because these people that Jesus was addressing, they are acknowledged as the spiritual athletes. They are acknowledged as the spiritual giants of Jesus' days. And so, as they recoil from this, Jesus pressed on the attack with an example of how they dishonor the scripture. Verse 9 and onward. He continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. This is the fifth commandment, all right? And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. So every Jew understood the fifth commandment, to honor one's fathers and mother, right? And that includes taking care of your aging parents. But oral tradition, the tradition of men, offer a way for you to get around it, which was simply to say that now your possessions belong to God. He wants to give it to God, set apart for God. And even more, this tradition made a man keep his korban, this vow, even if it was spoken rashly in a fit of anger. For a tradition said that one's vow to God is more important than keeping the fifth commandment. So we look at the religious leaders of Jesus' days and we are shocked, we are horrified. And we thought, we are nothing like these people, right? We are nothing like them nowadays. But are we really like that? Let us ask ourselves this question. How are people, how do we add to God's law today? There are a few ways that people go about this, all right? One way is, of course, for us to make a list of acceptable and unacceptable activities for Christians. Acceptable and unacceptable forms of entertainment. For example, VeggieTales is good, K-drama is bad, all right? The form of dress. So I once heard a pastor share with me, in my church, we prohibit ladies from wearing skirts above knee length. And I must ask, do you mean when they are sitting down or standing up? Because the skirt length differs, ma, when they are standing up and sitting down. We make a list of rules about the kinds of music. Christian music, good. Secular music, satanic. And so on. I think you get my point. Of course, there are books or movies that wisdom says that we should avoid them. If we are going to stay clean and pure and make sure that our heart is sensitive to God. But when a community uses detailed list of forbidden and acceptable activities, it tempts believers to feel safe and smug about their spiritual condition, even if in their character they are stingy, they are abrasive, they are unloving, self-absorbed, materialistic, and so on. Secondly, we can do what the Pharisees did by putting much more emphasis on defending the right doctrines rather than living it out. When we do that, people can feel superior to those without the right views, without the right doctrines. And once again, the emphasis is on the externals. Thirdly, this is more of a subtle one. We can do what the Pharisees did by resting in the secure and sentiment and the sentimental emotions that arise from old and familiar patterns. That is tradition. It can be strong or even fierce opposition to change, for example, in worship style. Or there is a love for a certain kind of inspiring sermons and not one that is more of a convicting one. And so the interesting thing is that those who say that they esteem the law of God by adding more unto it do so to escape its authority and also to comply to their own self-complacency, to stay within their comfort zone. So just stay with me and let me give you an example of how this looks like, because Jesus talked about the korban and how that would look like in our days today. For example, if you become a Christian and your family members do not share your faith, it would be very possible for you to use their skepticism as a way of criticizing them, even though you might hide it under the guise that I am defending my own faith, I am evangelizing them. Or perhaps you might be ignoring them, even though you hide it under the guise that you are separating yourself from unbelief. And so your resentment or your apathy, your indifference toward your family members could very well be justified through your devout religiosity. But you have actually failed to love God and love people. So in general, it is very possible to equate religious activities like going to church, serving on committees, witnessing to unbelievers, attending Christian events with a walk, with a genuine walk of God. A person can feel close to God because of his Christian busyness when they are neglecting being a good parent, a good neighbor, friends, citizens, and or even good worshippers. And I think that is what Jesus is trying to warn us this morning. And so in the next segment, Jesus is going to say something really, really revolutionary, really radical. He said this to them. So at first, you know, he says that verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, at first, the crowd, they were just standing at a distance and let this theology heavyweights just douche it out. But now Jesus called them closer. Jesus motioned them closer and said this to them. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their hearts, but into their stomach and then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Okay, this is a very important phrase, which I will talk about later. Jesus declaring all foods clean. So Jesus' language is quite graphic here. Whether you eat clean or whether you eat unclean food, it goes into your mouth, it goes into your stomach, and then it comes out from your poop hole, okay? It never gets to the heart. Nothing comes in from the outside can make our heart unclean. And then he goes on, he says in verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. So when you look at the world today, you see war, sickness, poverty, corruption, disasters. Ask yourself, what is really wrong with the world? Why is there so much strife among nations, races, tribes, and classes? Why do relationships tend to fray and fall apart? You know, what is Jesus' answer? Jesus would say, we are what is wrong. We are what is wrong. It is what comes out from the inside. It is our self-centeredness. It is our sin. In fact, these evils that come from our heart make us so unclean that Jesus later will tell his disciples this. You know, in Mark chapter 9, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eyes causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to go into hell. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into hell. What Jesus is saying here is this. We must do anything to avoid sin. But Jesus has just pointed out that our biggest problem, the thing that makes us most unclean, is not our hand, it's not our foot, it's not our eye. You know, if it is our foot, eye, or hand, we can treat it. We just chop it off. But now the problem is our heart, and we cannot cut out our heart. No matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, external solutions cannot deal with the soul. Outside-in cleaning will never work because most of what causes our problem works from the inside out. And so many years ago, I heard a spiritual guru talk about the problem of pain by quoting the parable of poison arrow from Buddha. So it was like an interfaith dialogue. And this parable goes like this. There was once a man that had been shot by a poison arrow. It's quite a famous parable. You can look it up too. So a man being shot by a poison arrow. And when the doctor wanted to help him, this man said, no, I need to find out who attacked me first. I need to know the name of the archer. I need to know where he lives, who are his family members, where the arrows was made, What type of wood was used to make this bow? What kind of string was it? What kind of feather was attached to the arrow? So on and so forth. And the man ended up dying before getting any answer to his questions. And then the spiritual guru said this, Christians are obsessed with finding the source of problem, the source of the poison, he said. But who cares? You have now been hit with a poison arrow. And the right thing for you to do at this very present moment is to remove the sin, remove the poison, remove the arrow, medicate yourself, and treat your wound. And that is what Buddha has come to do. He gave you a set of teachings, and if you follow that, you will be able to save yourself. If Jesus was there, how would Jesus respond to this? I think he would say, sin is not like a poison arrow that has struck you. In fact, your heart is a factory that manufactures poison arrows. You are not poisoned by the arrow. Your heart is a fountain of poison spilling outward because you are sinful by nature. And no matter how hard you try to treat the external, it won't work. Now, do you see how radical Jesus' view about human nature compared to what religion says? And one of the most common ways that people try to wash and clean and treat their wounds is actually through religion. They say, if I stay away from dirty movies, profane activities, and bad people, and if I read my Bible, if I try really hard to be good people, then God will see that I'm worthy, and he will come in and he will heal my heart. The problem is this. Even though you try very hard to be good, your heart still won't change. Your heart will never be filled with love, peace, and security. In fact, you will be more anxious because you will never know whether you are living up to the standard or not. And so some people who are not very religious, they turn to other means of self-washing, like power, sex, or money. They turn to these things to tap into the meaning of life. Turn to money for significance, and you will never feel that you have enough. You will always feel that you are lacking. If you turn to your own body and your own beauty, your sexual allure, to find significance, you will always feel that you are ugly. And with time and with age, you will die a million deaths and you will begin to hate yourself. Turn to power and you will always feel like you are weak and you will always be afraid and you will need more power to numb your own fear. Turn to your intellect and you will always end up feeling like an imposter, a fraud, afraid to be exposed by other people. And Dr. Tim Keller says that these are all actually counterfeit gods. They offer you sweet promises, but in the process of you trying to save yourself through these counterfeit gods, they destroy your souls. And so let me turn to Christian ministry for a while, just to show you that we are all trying to cleanse ourselves from outside in. And you will see that no one is immune. Even I'm not immune to this. Why do people go into a life of ministry? Is it for noble motivations? Is it so that they could serve God? You know, some years ago, a friend confessed to me that he went into full-time ministry for the sake of personal significance because he wasn't successful in the marketplace. And he wanted to go into full-time ministry because it is an easy path, not that much competition, and he could find personal significance and make something out of his life. But this will not end well. Because those who try to build their significance on ministry will live and die on people's perception of him. And you cannot imagine the amount of pressure that he goes through and the anxiety he goes through every Sunday. Am I preaching well enough? Do people like my sermon? Did I say something wrong in my sermon? How, you know, you cannot imagine the sort of pressure that he goes through and the anxiety. And so I once heard someone say to me, if you preach to save your souls, you will die every single Sunday. You will destroy yourself every single Sunday because that is how much pressure you will be under. You live and die on people's expectations and perception of you. And so The prophet Jeremiah put it very vividly. He said, although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is before me, declare the sovereign Lord. Outside in cleaning will never be able to deal with the problem of human heart. And so I come to the last part, the solution, inside out cleaning. The solution is found in what Jesus says about the food. He declares that all foods were clean. So is Jesus saying that some parts of the Bible, like this cleanliness law, is irrelevant now, obsolete, therefore we don't have to follow anymore? In order to understand this, we must know that Jesus has a very high regard for the Word of God. And ceremonial law, cleanliness law, they are a part of the Word of God. And Jesus has a very high regard of that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus says, I came not to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill all of these laws. This means that Jesus did not declare all foods clean by abolishing this cleanliness law. He declared that it is clean by fulfilling the cleanliness law. What is the purpose of this cleanliness law? It is to keep us pure so that we could enter into the presence of God. And so by fulfilling the law, Jesus has brought us into God's presence. What a wonderful thing to say. But how is that possible, you ask? So how is that possible? To understand laws and to understand the relationship of Jesus and the laws, we have to turn to Old Testament just for a few minutes to understand this. And I want to turn to Old Testament prophetic book to understand this phenomenon. In Zechariah chapter 3, the prophet Zechariah has a vision of Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord on the Day of Atonement, which is the holiest day in Israelites' festivals, you know, where the high priest would perform elaborate rituals for the sins, to atone for the sins of people. So a week beforehand, the high priest would be secluded, taken from his house to somewhere that he is completely alone, so that he would not touch or eat anything unclean. And then food, clean food, will be brought to the priest, the high priest, every day. And then the high priest, the night before the Day of Atonement, he would not go to bed. He would stay up all night to read God's word and to pray to purify his own souls. And then on the day, he would bathe from head to toe and dress in pure, fine white linen. Then he will go into the Holy of Holies and offer an animal sacrifice to God to atone for firstly his own sins. And then he will come out, and then he will take a bath, change, and go into the Holy of Holies once again to atone for the sins of the priest second time. And then the third time he will come out again, take a bath from head to toe, change to a new dress, go in again to atone for the sins of the people. And did you know that all of this was actually done in the public? The temple would be crowded, and those in attendance would watch very closely and cheer him on. And they were very concerned that, you know, everything is done properly, because the priest represents the people before God. And when he enters into the Holy of Holies, there isn't a speck or a stain or anything on him. He is as clean as possible. But here comes the shocking part in Zechariah chapter 3. The prophet saw Joshua, the high priest, standing before God, but he is covered in excrement. He is covered in shit, literally. And he could not believe his eyes. How did this ever happen? There is no way that the Israelites could allow Joshua, the high priest, to be in the Holy of Holies, covering with filth. And Zechariah, suddenly, you know, he understood. Actually, God was giving Zechariah a prophetic vision so that he could see us the way that God sees us, in spite of all of our efforts to be pure, to be good, to be moral, to cleanse ourselves. God sees our hearts, and our hearts are full of filth. And Zechariah suddenly realized that no matter what we do, we are unfit in the presence of God. And just as he was about to despair, he heard this. Take off his filthy clothes. See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. And later, the Lord speaks of a day when he will do away with all of the sacrifices, and he will come and fulfill the cleanliness law once and for all. Zechariah probably could not believe his ears. Are you saying that for years and years we have been doing these sacrifices, we have been obeying the cleanliness laws, but you are saying that we can never get rid of our own sins? And God will say, yes, but someday sacrifices will be over. Someday, another Joshua, Jesus will come and he would fulfill the cleanliness law. Because centuries later, indeed, another Joshua showed up. Yeshua, Jesus is the same name. And he staged his own day of atonement. 1 week beforehand, Jesus began to prepare. On the night before, he did not go to sleep. But what happened to Jesus was exactly the reverse of what happened to Joshua the high priest. Because instead of people cheering him on, nearly everyone he loved betrayed, abandoned, or denied him. And when he stood before God, instead of receiving words of encouragement, the Father forsook him. And instead of being clothed in rich garments, he was stripped naked. He was stripped of the only garment he had. He was beaten. He was killed naked. He was bathed too, but in this case, in human spit. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was treated as unclean. He was crucified on a garbage dump, a place of absolute uncleanness, so that we could draw near to God in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, Hebrews chapter 10. And so Jesus Christ, at an infinite cost to himself, has clothed us in clean garments. It cost him his blood. And this is the only thing that can deal with the problem of our heart. He became unclean so that in him we can become clean. So as we respond to this closing song, let us bow our hearts and bend our knees and cast down all of our religious deadly doings, cast down our counterfeit idols and ask God to once again give us a clean heart.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.